Welcome to Calvary Chapel Kampala this morning. And so let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. At the end of chapter 3 is where we're going to be. So let's pray together as we start. Lord, thank you so much for giving us another opportunity to gather together. Thank you so much for giving us strength, Lord, as we've gone through many months of uncertainties, of pain, of grief, of much loss, Lord, you have revived our hope. You have given us strength. You have protected us. So God, you have ministered to each one of us, and you continue to do so, especially through the teaching of your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we open scriptures, Lord, our hearts may be open for you to come in and to dwell in us, oh God. I pray, Jesus, that you may do a fresh work among us. Your word says that you are always doing a new thing. The old is gone. Every day is a fresh experience with you. Every morning, we experience new mercies. Lord, every day we wake up to enjoy your favors, oh God. So as we get into this day, Lord, this month, as we journey through this year, as we walk with you, Lord, as you lead us, I pray that we may continue walking in the newness of life that you give us, the newness of hope that you give us. Lord, I ask that you may heal wherever we hurt, Lord, that you may comfort wherever there's pain. Lord, I ask that you may strengthen wherever we've been weakened. Lord, that you may just give us fresh vision wherever we've lost track of where we're going. Lord, that you may sharpen our minds and clean up our minds as you do so by the washing of your word. Wherever our minds have been blocked and clogged with the cares of this world, maybe the deceitfulness of this world, oh God, I pray that we may receive a cleansing and a washing through the teaching of your word, through the Spirit teaching us, oh God. I pray, Jesus, that you may strengthen our hearts. Lord, that you may just give us every sufficiency we need for this life, Lord, for your service. Pray for those who have reported to school, our little ones. Lord, that you may teach them your ways. More than just the academics, oh God, may you grant them wisdom. Lord, may you nurture them. May you grow them. I've missed so much. But Lord, you are the one who restores all that has been eaten away by any other evil purpose. So Lord, I ask that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So tracking from the very beginning of the book, the story is in chapter 18 of Acts into chapter 19 and chapter 20. So Paul and Silas go on a second missionary trip. They had their plans out. At one point, a man from Macedonia appears to them in a vision and invites them to Macedonia, that area under the Roman Empire. And off they go. The Philippians were planted. The Thessalonians were planted. The churches there, the Ephesians, the Corinthians, all these letters we see in the New Testament. And particularly in Thessalonica, he was expelled. Because he was preaching and many were getting saved, the jealous Jews asked him to leave just after 3 weeks. So he runs down towards Berea, ends up in Athens. Timothy and Silas join him in Athens, and they tell him about the church that was planted there, the believers. And he writes to them this letter, strengthening them, encouraging them, and expressing how eagerly he looked forward to see them. And Paul cared so much about them, such that even when it was dangerous, he actually made the journey up again towards Macedonia and visited them before he returned to his home church in Antioch and later on in Jerusalem. And in this part of our passage in chapter 3, he talks about two things, love and holiness, two things that are found in God and God alone. And because they're found in God, they must be found in us because we are his children. Every parent passes on a unique identity to their child, but a good dose of likeness to the parents. I'm told that when you do DNA tests, the similarity, if the child is yours, is 70%. Well, for God to be love and holy, then he wants the love that comes from him and the holiness that comes from him to be 100% in us, not just 70, not just 90. Fully soaked in his love and his holiness. So let's read together chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may the God and the Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul heard about the progress the Thessalonian Christians had made following the Lord, impressive progress in a very short period of time. He heard about their devotion to Jesus, their perseverance in persecution. He heard about their love from chapter 1. Talks about how thankful he was to hear that they were full of love and their faith had spread out to all that region. They were known to be those who trusted in the Lord. And here he says, you know, what thanks can we render to God for you? He had already given thanks in chapter 1, some bits of it in chapter 2 as well. He is full of thanks, and we've seen that. He's talking about the joy that he had, spending time with them and longing to be reunited and to rejoice together. So somehow he had the joy of having ministered to them, and then he looked forward to more joy just in case they were reunited. He says, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Hearing the progress of the Thessalonian Christians brought him joy. There's no other joy anyone would experience more than the joy of knowing that somebody that you dearly love, dearly care about, is thriving in the middle of difficulties. And we've gone through many difficulties through this season. And it brings us joy when we hear that, oh, you know, somebody was stuck in some place, somehow they made it home. Somebody lost so much, but you know that they're making some progress, handling all the pressures of life. An exam was so difficult, but you know what? I sat it and I passed it. There's tension all around us, uncertainty, but we're able to live with hope, knowing God is in control. Night and day, he said, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Among all the other things Paul prayed about day and night, he prayed that he would have a chance to reconnect with his Christians. You can imagine how deep that was. Among all the other things, I mean, he had just planted a church within the Philippians, Lystra, Christians got saved, Derby, and many other places, but this was the only church he writes about with so much eagerness to meet again. I mean, there are people who come in our lives and you don't mind them moving on, right? You know, we meet and maybe have fun or, you know, meet in a workshop, meet in school, and then everybody spreads out. Everybody's scattered out. But there are people in our lives that we honestly would love to meet again. And we'll do everything. I was told of a Ugandan who studied in Norway and they were there for 3 years. And that class that she attended made a promise to one another that, you know what, 10 years later, we need to meet again. And sure enough, 10 years later, everybody boarded a flight from wherever they were around the world, and they went and met again. There are people like that in their lives, and so were the Thessalonians for Paul, praying that God would open a door for them to meet again and perfect what was lacking in their faith. Somebody said that prayers outlive the lives of those who uttered them. Prayers outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. The prayers that we make for people today may actually outlive us and many generations to come. The people you're praying for today, you may not live to see them receive Christ, but maybe when we are gone. And Paul says, you know, what we want to do is to perfect what is lacking in your faith. This is one man who conquered Christian missions, the most successful missionary who ever lived. This is a guy God used and inspired to write the majority of the New Testament. This is a man who led hundreds to Christ. This is a man who endured so much persecution from wherever he would go. If we appraise or assess Paul's life would say, you know what? Paul, you are a successful Christian. At the end of his life would say, I've run a good race, I've fought a good faith. And he passes on the challenge to Timothy. And yet with all that success that we see in the New Testament, says, you know what? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, says, not that I have already attained. Just a few moments before he would write this letter, after writing the Philippians. Just a few moments after leaving Philippi and writing to them and writing Thessalonians, not that I have already attained, he writes. And maybe you've come across people who think they have arrived in their faith. They have been perfected. They don't need to go to the next Bible study. They don't need church anymore. They have attained every level of growth that can ever be. Well, can we even attempt to do that? But you know, sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We can think of ourselves, you know what, now I think I'm really patient. This patient thing, I've got it. And then what happens? A stray boda boda rider gets to you, right? And then all of a sudden you discover, you know what? Not yet. I'm not really patient. Through this season, you've seen how God has shaken our faith. Maybe we thought, you know what? We are trusting the Lord. And then a pandemic spreads and we're wondering, do we really trust in the Lord? We discover we have so many fears. We discover that we have so many anxieties. Realized, you know what? We're not yet there. We need to trust in the Lord the more. There is something that is always lacking in our faith, in our walk with the Lord, that needs to grow. Would you agree? All of us. And among the Thessalonians, those are the things that Paul wanted to address. Now, we've seen how well they were doing in that faith, their love for one another, how they persevered, a good ingredient to our faith, how they were bold and courageous. They did not denounce Christ even when the Romans and the Jews persecuted them. And we see through all the letters of Paul, he is addressing matters that lacked among all the different Christians. The Corinthian church was the disorganized church, we can say. They were so gifted spiritually, but they just did not know how to put those gifts in order in a service like this. The Ephesian church, they did not know how wealthy they were in Christ. The Thessalonian church, we're going to see they're doing well in some areas. Some, they needed to grow. The Philippian church, teaching them how to rejoice in suffering. Peter writes to the Roman church, the Roman Christians, about the sufferings that they are going through and they have to go through as they walk with the Lord. They lacked an understanding of suffering, and so many of us do. Which other church? The Galatians. Who bewitched them, right? They were saved by grace, but then they are going back to circumcision to get the very same salvation that they received by grace. Paul is like, how do you do that? You got saved by grace and now you want to perfect your salvation by circumcision? It doesn't work. The Romans write them about every theological fact that there is in the Bible. In fact, the book of Romans is called the miniature gospel about God, about sin, about salvation, about the law, about grace, about end time events, about suffering, about our eternal security. So as we journey through this book and the second one, he wants to perfect certain things that are lacking, not only in the Thessalonian church, but among us. And it writes two of them in our text to say, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct your way, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. That's the one thing he wants to see among the Thessalonians. And he's praying. This is the prayer. From verses 11 to 13, he's actually praying, may God help you, make you increase and abound in love. That's a good prayer. Would you pray that for me, please? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 says that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. You think God hears such a prayer? He wants them to excel in love. And it's the word agape, unconditional love. The highest, deepest, widest, farthest form of love. Whether or not someone is reciprocating, whether or not they recognize, whether or not they appreciate. And you know that it's tough. Do you ever love somebody so much and they don't even notice it? How does that make you feel? It feels like you're wasting your energies and time. How about loving so much and they never say anything back? How about loving so much but you never ever get a thank you back? Does that happen to you? I've been married, this is going to be the 11th year. I still send my wife airtime and then she beeps me back. You guys, you can relate, right? I'm like, did you get the airtime? Yes, I beeped you to say thank you. And back in the day, I was like, I'm never, ever going to send you airtime again. And I was like, no, that is not loving. And the Greeks, the human example they had of love was a mom and a baby. A mother will do everything to secure, nurture, and raise their babies. What does a crying baby of 3 months give you back? Tell me, what do they give you back? Probably a bite. Maybe they'll throw up on you to say thank you, and then they laugh, and then they poo, and then they're smiling, like, you know, you have to come clean my poo, mommy, daddy. And then they're hungry, go buy me food. There's no bargaining here, just go get the food. If not, I'm going to cry, and I'm going to cry so loud that my neighbors will, you know, come in and wonder what's happening. And the mom gets nothing back. That's the love that he wants to see among the Thessalonians, the love that flows from God alone. And somebody said that love, this love begins from God and flows through the family of God. It has to flow through us. And Jesus would condemn those who have a very small and shallow view of love, just loving the people who love us back, maybe greeting the people who greet us back and helping the people who help us back. And he says, you know, that is shallow. The pagans do that. We cannot ever love enough. And he uses that word abound, that means to overflow. And he says it tries to increase and overflow. So love has to be growing in us enough to overflow and not to overflow and then stop. You know, you can serve a cup of tea, it overflows and you're like, no, I want, that's enough. The love that God wants to flow through us flows and flows and flows. You can never spill it enough. And Paul was an example of that love to the Thessalonians, risking his life to go minister there. And on his journey back to Antioch, he would go there, knowing he was deposed, expelled, dismissed, maybe even killed. But he still wants to see them. If you came for the marriage conference, Jeff and Bonnie gave the example of a guy who was dating a girl, and he drove 24 hours to see her. 24 hours on the road, and then 24 hours back home. If that's not love, I don't know what it is. I mean, who does that, right? Like, you'll try 1 hour, and like, you know, that's too far off. I'll call you, right? I'll call on the phone. What is love? Somebody said love is silence when words that may come out may hurt. Said love is patience when you're extremely inconvenienced. Says it is kindness to the undeserving. It is thoughtfulness for others in affliction. You look out and there's somebody in pain and you look out for ways to help them. He says love is promptness when you are on a severe duty call. You are on your way to work, but there's somebody who needs help just by the road. Remember the man who took a wounded traveler, paid his bills, and told the doctor, you know what, if he needs any more care, please call me. Jesus would use that illustration to teach them how to love. He is helpless. He may never ever reciprocate. He is broke. He's been robbed. He doesn't even know you. Sometimes we're thinking, well, why would I love? I don't even know that person. Why would I give them a lift? I don't even know them. And this guy takes this guy to be treated, the wounded guy, and pays his bill. They don't even know each other. And then tells the doctor, please call me if you need any help. That's love. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And if you're out there thinking, I've loved this person enough and I'm done, sorry, that's not love. Or I've done this enough and I've tried this and they don't appreciate me, they don't appreciate my efforts, they don't recognize, they don't even do anything back. That's not love. Sacrificial agape love gives expecting nothing in return. That is tough, right? I mean, who does anything loving and not expect anything back? You? Not me. When I do something, at least I expect a thank you, right? What if there's nothing like that? Then God has to minister to our hearts and say, so why did you do it? Did you do it just to get attention, or did you do it for me? And God has to kind of clear the darkness in our hearts, the false motives, the doing of good things just to be seen and to be appreciated, just to appear in the news. You know that happens so easily today, right? Somebody is giving somebody something and they have to post it on Facebook. See how generous I am, right? And somebody's posting some information about something, but they have their picture. They're like, so what is your picture doing there? Like, what's the point? Just attention. And the world is geared towards drawing attention to ourselves, because that becomes a channel for us to grow, right? You see all these big people who do inspiration. What is their picture doing in their post? And they're showing you how they are this place, they're another place. And I'm thinking, why are you doing that? Well, this world tells us, draw attention to yourself and then grow, right? God says, you know what, do it. And you don't. The left doesn't have to know what the right is doing. In John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you make so much noise. No, if you do what? If you love one another. There's just one mark that Jesus left for us to be recognized as his. And it's love. Nothing more. Not how loud we pray. I know we can pray really loud, right? You know our neighboring church there? We can promote ourselves. We can publicize ourselves. We can do so much. And the Bible says, if it is without love, it's just annoying, obnoxious noise. The clanging of the cymbals without melody. You give your body to be burned up, but your motive is not God's love. You get nothing in return. Nothing. Not even heaven will reward you. You speak in tongues. You're so spiritual. You know some spiritual people, right? They know the entire Bible, and they even have additional, you know, it's called extra biblical information. Without love, it benefits you nothing. It may blow you up. The Bible says how knowledge can blow you up and you feel like, yeah, I know so much. Only love builds. When people look at you, would they summarize your life full of love? Well, when God looks at you, would he say, you know what, yes, you are loving. And you know what? There is some more to love. There's some more growth needed. There's some more increase and abounding needed in your life. And all of us will admit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you want to define love, we just have to mention one word and one name, God. What is love? John says, you know what? God. And look at how deeply and madly, somebody called it crazy love, reckless love, extravagant love. Does he only love those who love him? As his children? Does he not also love those who deeply hate him? Those who insult him and reject him? Those who nail him to the cross? Doesn't he love them? And that's the love that he wants us to have as his children. And through this week, let's remind ourselves of this very nature of God in us, love. And lay yourself down to love somebody. Let them inconvenience you. Let them annoy you. Let them do anything. Just do what God would do. Love, even tough love. By that, we will be known to be those who follow Christ. And by that, we will be known for those who love God. Increase and abound in love to one another and to all. You're not going to choose who to love and not to love. How about your enemies? Does the Bible say, love those who love you and hate your enemies? Love one another here among the family of God, and love all. How is that even possible? Only God can melt our hearts to love everyone. Only God can do that. We have stubborn hearts. When people hurt us, we don't love them anymore. We don't care about them anymore. We wish them the worst of evil. You know, may you die. You know, may you go poor. You know, may you fail your exams. You know, may your building collapse. You know how David prayed for some of his enemies? May God shatter your teeth. May he make your path slippery. May you never live to see your grandchildren. Just full of counter emotions, right? But God says, well, there are those who wish you harm. And what happens? You love them, you pray for them. Did Paul do that himself? Yes, he did. He loved the Romans who persecuted him enough to preach to them, and they got saved. I was told about the slaves deep in Minnesota, and their masters were the Vikings, those who migrated from Scandinavia. And the slaves led their masters to the Lord. I mean, how many of us would do that? Somebody tortures you, pays you nothing, suppresses you, even kills you, but you still preach to them, and they get saved. Love always wins. We have to increase and abound in that love to one another and to all. And it says, just as we do to you, he loves them. And second, it says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God. When you increase and abound in love, says God continues to work in you, establishing your hearts in blamelessness and holiness. And maybe you have tested that, you've experienced that. And the more you love, the more God just works through you to love some more. And maybe you're thinking, let me just go an extra mile today. And then the next day, what happens? You're able to go two. And then you're thinking, I can actually go three. I can actually love this person unconditionally. And in process, God is perfecting blamelessness and holiness in us. When Kabbalah, and the word for holiness literally translates as white. And we know that it's scriptural. Like it's white, without spot, clean, pure. I think in West Africa, I think in the coconut growing areas, the natives had no idea what snow is. And for the most part, we only know the pictures, right? At least we know snow is white. The closest is like frost in the fridge, right? They could not put Jesus has washed you white as snow. God will wash you white as snow. They said God will wash you as white as the inside of a coconut. How do you like that? Because they know the inside of a coconut is pure white. And the idea is that we grow in love. God perfects his righteousness in us. He's given it to us through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But he wants it to grow and grow and grow some more. We become those who represent Christ as we love others. And by so doing, his holiness is perfected, is growing in us. The idea of holiness and blamelessness is being set apart. We were in darkness, in the middle of a dark crowd. God pulls us out of the darkness, puts us in his light, in his holiness, in his righteousness. And a genuine follower of Christ is going to be so growing in love, and likewise, holiness comes in. Purity of heart. You end up doing everything with no ill intention whatsoever. And you know it in your heart. Like, I'm doing this out of God's love, and in essence, God's holiness is coming out through your love. And through the process, he's removing darkness. He's removing selfishness. In holiness and for holiness, we were redeemed. Though our sins were as red as crimson, they were washed, all washed away. And God wants us to be established in that righteousness as we do love one another and we love everyone. One writer said that a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. And this was the ancient way of directing ships. A lighthouse in the middle of an ocean, or maybe by an island. And that's how the sailors found their way. Like, oh, there's that light there. That means this place is the side. The lighthouses don't make any noise, do they? The light just shines. And people find their way. And he says, I want you to be established in holiness and blamelessness. That does not mean perfect. There are two words in the Bible, and the closest to it is complete. And it's not perfection. None of us will ever be completely, even for one moment, fully holy. But there are two aspects to our holiness. One, it is positional holiness. Christ came and gave us his righteousness. And through his eyes, we are completely righteous. Right now, if we leave this place, go to be the Lord, direct link to heaven. And then there is growing righteousness. So it's like you have graduated from school and you have this degree. It's not enough, right? You have to go practice that excellence that you've attained. You cannot just say, you know what, I am graduated, so where's the money? You need to go out and practice that career. Then you'll earn the money. So in Christ, we have holiness, and he says, okay, now you walk in that holiness. It is a picture of washing a piece of cloth, and you don't want it to be stained again. You want it to remain clean. You take a bath, and you don't go play in the mud. You want to remain clean. But obviously, it's dusty. We get that, we go wash again. So it's position of holiness, and it's a process we call sanctification. Growing in that position of holiness is what he's talking about here. One writer said that in great measure, according to the purity and the perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great laments. Sorry, it's not great talents. God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. It says a holy minister is a powerful weapon in the hand of God. Our effectiveness in this world depends on our yielding to the holiness that God has given us. And you know what sin does? Even to a journey that you've walked for 40 years and you give in to one gross sin, you know the effect it does? It ruins everything. Everything you've labored for. Your image, your reputation is ruined, and that's it. And you've seen some public figures in our day experience that. Walking a very good journey, and then you blow it up at 65. Like, what are you thinking? Grow in holiness. Somebody said, you can ruin certain things when you're 20. You have 40 years to repair your life. You ruin your life when you're 70. How are you going to repair your life? When you're 130? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 13, as Moses would give his last address to Israelites, it said, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. The call to holiness is not just in the New Testament, as Paul writes, from the very beginning. Adam was called to holiness and righteousness and blamelessness. He failed. And we have all failed. But Christ came to redeem, to wash, and to give us that righteousness again. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. That should be said among us. Each one of us should have this statement said about him. There's a man, a woman in this place, not perfect, but they hated evil. They loved righteousness. We may fail, we get back up and run again in the righteousness that God has given us. Psalm 139, the psalmist is praying, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. And you know, when we do pray like that, he's very quick to answer, right? Like, okay, God, really search me. Maybe there's some anger in me. And then what happens? Somebody so annoying comes in your life. And God's like, see, I have searched you. There is something in there that needs to get out. We can pray this prayer very innocently, like, search me, O God. And God says, all right, give out everything you have. Remember that wealthy young man Jesus met? Just give out everything you want. I mean, everything you have. And then come follow him. What happened? Not now, Lord. Selfishness. God, I want to follow you. And God says, fine, drop everything you have, come follow me. And they're like, no, I actually wasn't serious. But the psalmist prayed honestly, and we should do so. God, if there's any darkness in our hearts, please remove it. It's not going to help me. It's not going to help anyone. It is going to hinder your light shining in me. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19, Paul again writing says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. And that word slave is a bond. Knit yourself, be bonded to righteousness. Previously, we were bound to sin and darkness. We didn't even think about it. And now that we are out of there, he says, now you are bound to righteousness and holiness, and you stay there. Stay there. And he says there that God establishes in blamelessness and holiness before God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He writes about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember as a teenager timing my dad's coming home. When I was younger, parents came home for some reason at 5 o'clock. I was like, you guys don't have anything else to do past 5? As kids, right? Like, you stay, I come at 7 when we're done with the playing and the sun is setting, right? So for the most part, they came home so early. You know, they had civil servants, they worked like from 8 to 5, that's it. That was the very worst time ever. That was the sweetest time to play, when your dad is coming home. And you're thinking, I should go shower, I should continue playing. And obviously, most of the time, you got caught playing. But if you are aware that your dad is coming home at 5 and he told you he has to find you bathed, you have to bathe, right? The knowledge of a coming supervisor makes juniors perform, right? Like, the supervisor is coming in tomorrow. What happens today? I need the reports tomorrow. Performance until 2 a.m. tonight, right? Tomorrow morning. Because the supervisor wants the report. And the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second return of our Lord Jesus Christ, should propel us to holiness, to cleanliness. He gave it to us. And I don't know if you like the adverts, the detergent adverts. These are like the most honest liars. Is there something like an honest liar? So ideally, get this white piece of cloth, stain it with grease, chocolate, tea, whatsoever, soak it in this detergent and comes out clean. Does that work in real life? Tell me, have you tried that? In one wash? No. Somebody needs to sue those companies. That is consumer deception, right? But that's what Jesus wants us, right? And that's what he did on the cross. One dip in his blood, we come out white as snow. And he says, you know what? Just as you have been made white through my blood, and I am coming to pick you up. And the Bible gives the illustration of a bride. Which bride goes to her wedding day not wearing that elegant gown? You ever seen them? I'm yet to see one. We're going to start the month with communion, and the cross is a picture of God's love and God's righteousness, as we have seen in our passage today. And as we partake of communion, we're looking back, we're celebrating his love for us. We're looking back, we're celebrating his righteousness. He was completely clean, completely clean. And he allowed us to stain him as much as we can so we could be washed. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your love and your righteousness. You purchased them on the cross. And we do gather around your table to look back and to celebrate and even to look forward. So Lord, grow us in your love. Grow us in your righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.